If you brought your Bibles tonight, and I hope that you have, turn with me to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2. Now, I had mentioned this morning that I was saving the best part for tonight. It dawned on me while I was up here just a while ago that I hope you didn't take that to mean that I was promising the preaching would be better tonight than it was this morning, because I sure can't promise that. I don't know if it was any good this morning, and I sure can't tell you whether it'd be any good tonight either. What I meant by that was the middle part of that loaf of bread's the good part, all right? And we're going to save that for tonight. And so anyways, preach about blessings. And so, and everybody likes blessings. And so anyways, I'll give you just a moment longer to find Ruth chapter 2. I say everybody likes blessings. You all have surprised me of how many of you have come up to me and told me that the heel is your favorite part of the bread. I don't know if you all that like the heels, if you like blessings or not. You may not, so I don't know. I got to be careful what I say. Ruth chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 4, and we'll read about three or four verses here, and then we'll go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Ruth chapter 2, beginning at verse 4, says, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house." Let's stop right there and go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just humbly come before you one more time here this evening. We thank you for the good day. We thank you for the many blessings. We thank you, Lord, for your spirit, your presence that we've already felt here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for each one that's come our way tonight. We thank you, Lord, for just... Lord, you've been so good to us. You poured so many blessings out on us, and we're not worthy of any of them. We don't deserve them, but you have chosen because of who you are to bless us anyways. And God, all we can do is just thank you and praise you, because we could not in a million years could we ever do enough to repay you. We couldn't even thank you enough. But Lord, I just pray tonight, knowing all the good things that you've done for us, it doesn't seem right to ask anything else of you, but you tell us to cast your cares upon you. And so we've already started to do that tonight. We've already brought requests to you tonight. And Lord, I want to ask one more thing of you tonight. Lord, I'm asking that you would move in the remainder of this service in a mighty way. God, there is nothing that is hidden from you here. You know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know the intents of our hearts and our imagination, Lord. Lord, there's just nothing that is hidden from you. So, God, my prayer tonight, Lord, is that you would move and minister in our midst in a mighty way. God, that you'd lift us up, that you'd draw us near to you, that you would encourage us. God, that you'd convict us of where we fall short. Lord, if there is any that has maybe fallen away or backslidden or that doesn't know you, Lord, let tonight be the night that they get things right with you before it's too late. Lord, let me ask of you for myself as well. God, I need your help. I can't preach without you. I got nothing worth saying unless you give it to me. So I'm asking here tonight, help me. Clear my mind of everything but your message, your words, your thoughts. Place on my tongue the very things you'd have me to say. And help me to be the messenger that you've called me to be. To deliver your word, your message, faithfully, in a way that pleases you and brings you glory. And I'll be sure and give you every bit of the credit, every bit of the glory for it. So God, have your way tonight. We love you, we worship you, and we praise your holy name. We ask it all in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. You know, as I pondered these verses, prayed, thought about, meditated on, it amazes me how God can take what appears to be the ordinary, how he can even take uncertain circumstances, even so much as he can take a bad situation and work it out to our good. I mean, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, for them who are called according to his purpose." In other words, God just got away of taking bad in making good come out of it for his people. For those, the scripture says, for those who are called according to his purpose. When we were talking about, and you can see where I'm going and how I'm applying this, because Ruth and Naomi's situation was bad. It wasn't good. But yet God made all kinds of good come out of it. But as I've already mentioned and tried to make clear, we see from chapter 1 that Ruth was seeking after God. Those that are called according to his purpose. And what a purpose he had for her. So, let me start here tonight. God will use you. God will use us if we will allow him. I believe completely and wholeheartedly that in the God's infinite wisdom, he chose to allow man to have a free will, to have freedom of choice, to choose whether or not to obey God, to choose whether or not to follow the Lord. And so that's why I say that, if, right? God wants to use you. If you will allow him to. If you will choose to obey him. If you will choose to follow him. So we look at this and we look at Boaz. Okay? So let's just start there. I think in these verses I just read to you, the first thing that stands out to me is Boaz's character. It is a godly character. And I think that's immediately evident, right? In his greeting, right? He's, you know, "The Lord be with you." I can't help but see that in the way that he treated his farmhands, those workers in the field, right? It's referred to there as servants. I think we see his affection for those who worked under him and served under him, right? Who worked for him, right? When he says, the Lord be with you. And the way that they respond to him as well. I think that it is evident, right, that Boaz had a genuine concern for those that worked out there in his field, right? I think he cared about their well-being. I am convinced that he genuinely loved them, that he genuinely desired the richest blessings of the Lord to be extended to his servants. I think when he said what he did in verse 4, right, I think that he really meant it. I really do. I think when Boaz came there to Bethlehem and he saw the reapers, right? That's the ones that's out there harvesting, right? Remember, this is the barley harvest and about April in the spring of the year. And so anyways, he said, the Lord be with you. I think he really meant that. I think he was pronouncing a blessing on them, and he meant it. He wasn't what we would refer to as a slave driver. You ever heard that phrase before? I think it's common. Maybe it's not. My grandmother used to use that phrase all the time. So-and-so is a slave driver, you know. And so anyways, just meaning they were, they were rough on whoever was working for them. See, Boaz, he wasn't like that. He was a man of compassion for those who worked under him. And then we go on in verse 5, and we see there in verse 5 that he speaks to it says there, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, right? So kind of the foreman, straw boss, out there in the field, he goes to him, right? I mean, think about this. Boaz travels to Bethlehem to check on the barley harvest that is happening in his field to see how things are going. He greets the ones that was working for him. And he immediately spots this damsel, this young lady, this maiden, which he's talking about Ruth. He sees her out there in the field gleaning, and he asks the foreman, whose damsel is this? It would be the same way as we would kind of sort of use that. Don't read too much into it. Don't read into it like he was, you know, even though women were pretty well viewed as property in that time, in that day and time, in that culture, that's not how he means it there. Just like we'd say, now, who does she belong to, or who do you belong to, or, you know, in other words, what family is she of? Who is she? You know, whose daughter is she? Whose wife is she? He's trying to make a connection there. Whose damsel is she? Well, foreman answers him. Right? I mean, think about it. Boaz comes to the field that day. He catches a glimpse of Ruth. Immediately, he realizes, he recognizes. That's got to tell you something about him and about his character right there. Ain't no telling how much land he had. We know he was a wealthy man. There ain't no telling how many people worked for him, especially during the harvest time. And he immediately recognizes somebody who hadn't previously been out there working. He immediately recognizes the stranger in the midst. I mean, we see there that he's someone who paid careful attention to the lowliest, the most common of laborers that worked for him. Attention to the field hands and all who were there. Now, we already know, and I hope I've done a good job explaining this morning, but we already know from Leviticus chapter 19
that God had made provisions in His law for those who were less fortunate, right? For them to do what was called gleaning. And that's what Ruth is doing, right? It was their form of kind of a welfare system. It give those that were poor and destitute the opportunity to still be able to do a little work and get something to eat. And so what they were supposed to do is leave the corners of the field and the stuff that fell on the ground. They weren't supposed to pick it up. You know, I heard one person say that they was just supposed to make a pass and that was it. I'm not sure exactly how that worked, but they weren't supposed to pick it clean. So seeing people out there gleaning probably wasn't necessarily an unusual sight. And I can't help but imagine that it would be easy for a man of Boaz's stature to have seen Ruth out there gleaning, doing something that was common for poor people, to see her and not even give a second thought. But I think this speaks to his character. He took interest in her. You might be thinking, and I've heard some say, oh, well, she was a beautiful woman. And that caught his eye. I don't know how pretty Ruth was or wasn't. But I can just about guarantee you right then at that time, she wasn't looking her best. She'd been out there, it sounded to me like, a big part of the day. Hot. The foreman is bragging on her because when he says that, you know, she wasn't in the house but just a little bit, what he's talking about, he's not talking about back at the house where, you know, where somebody lived or anything like that, hanging out in the house, you know, sitting in the air conditioning. That's not what he meant at all. Usually out there in the fields, there was just a little shed, okay, a lean-to. I don't know that shack would even be a good word for it. It's just a little place of shelter and shade, right? Hey, think about it this way. That's where, you know, some water is kept, in a place for the workers to take a break, right, and get a little shade and get a little rest so they didn't collapse out there in the field. That's all it was. And this foreman, what he's saying there is he is impressed by how hard that she had worked. All I'm saying, all I'm doing is making the case that she probably wasn't winning any beauty contest right then, right in that moment. And I really don't think that is why he took notice of her. I think it speaks to his character and his genuine compassion. You know, when I was thinking about this and I was thinking what all this meant, and what it meant to us. But we talked about this morning how Boaz, right? We're seeing this godly character, and he is definitely a type of the Lord in this scenario. And I'm thankful that the Lord, that he was aware of me, even when I wasn't aware of him, when I wasn't serving him, when I wasn't looking my best. He noticed me when I was gleaning in the field, separated and desperate, desperately lost in my sins. That's the picture of Ruth there, the picture of the seeker, someone who's seeking the Lord, but still outside of the faith, outside of that covenant relationship. I mean, because keep in mind here that Ruth, the stranger in the field, represents, right, the Moabite woman, right? She represents those who need the Lord.
Look at the next two verses here. The servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, set me," so he's repeating what she had said, "let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued now, or continued even from morning until now. But she tarried a little in the house. Right? The foreman says that it's this young lady that come back with Naomi out of Moab. Now, if you think about that for a minute, that right there says a lot about Ruth and who she is. That simple statement told Boaz a lot about Ruth. Right? She was from among a people who did not recognize or serve the true living God. They had their own false gods. They had their own history with Israel. They have a very ugly origin story, right? I mean, there is all kinds of wickedness and nastiness that's associated with that, right? The Moabites, they're not even supposed to be, they're not supposed to come in to the house of God, to the temple, or anything like that. And she had returned with Naomi, a woman who had went out full and came back home empty, right? A woman who had exchanged her sweetness for bitterness. A woman that the last 10 years had had such an effect on her that she's hardly even recognizable by her own family anymore. Listen to me. Sin has a way of doing that. It sure does. Now let me ask you the question. Do you think that Boaz had heard of Ruth and Naomi and of their misfortune and their despair? Well, the answer is yeah. Verse 11, which I hadn't read it yet, but that gives that away to us. Right? And let me read it to you real quick. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband." Right? I'll just go on and read it all. "And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." Now, keep in mind that even though Boaz was a compassionate man, and he'd obviously from that, right? He'd been told, right? He'd been told about Naomi has come back. Of course, he is a near relation to her, a near kinsman, and her daughter-in-law, this Moabite woman, is come back with her, right? He's obviously heard what has happened to them. But now, keep in mind that even though Boaz was a compassionate man, there was clearly nothing about Ruth to be desired. I mean, you got to keep in mind that in this time, in this place, love stories and marriages and things like we think of, didn't happen that often. Wasn't that common, right? This is a time and place where marriages are typically arranged and pretty much transactional. Here she was, a Gentile. Here he was, a devout Jew. Here she was, a widow, and the daughter-in-law of a widow. She possessed nothing of value and had little to no ability to contribute much to anything, to society or anything else. Honestly, most people
would have just let her go on gleaning and forgot all about her. An amazing thing, right? We're starting to see here, and you probably already know how all this unfolds. An amazing thing through all this, maybe I'm jumping ahead, but I'm going to say it anyways. One of the amazing things to me through all of this is that Ruth was actually probably, at this point anyways, unaware of how God was moving all of this, right? What God was doing and how he was bringing things together, right? In her mind, at this point right here, this was probably just a field. She had found where there was room for her to come along behind the reapers and glean, where they had showed a little bit of kindness to her. But even though she didn't know, or may not have known, God was still working in her life. God, in his mercy, had made provision for her to receive just what she needed. You know, I think about during the time that God was working in my heart, in our hearts. I bet you're not any different than me. At the time, for the most part, I think I was completely unaware of God's hand of mercy at work in my life. It's only after I got saved, looking back, that I saw and realized. And then we go on here talking about that hand of mercy, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Hence, go forth, neither go forth hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. So he's telling her, don't go anywhere else. You just stay right here, and you just glean right here with the girls that work for me. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. Right? So she's saying, he's telling her, watch them reapers. You stay right here in my field, honey, and you watch them reapers. The harvesters. And go thou after them, right? You just follow right along just as close as you can behind them reapers. Behind them boys that's a cutting and a harvesting. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So he's telling her, not only do you get up there and get the good stuff, go right behind the reapers, which normally would not have been okay. And he said, I have commanded the young men not to say a word to you, not to bother you, to make sure that not a hair on your head is harmed. And when you get thirsty, You just drink from their water jug, right? From the same water that those young men keep full, you just go ahead and drink right there, right? What's Boaz doing? He is extending protection and provision to Ruth, providing for her, right? A foreigner, a Moabite woman. He is going above and beyond to ensure her safety. I can't help but think of 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. I still see a picture of God in his compassion here. If we go on, verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground. Right? So we see her. She's moved. Right? She's blessed by Boaz's kindness, right? She reacts in showing gratitude and humility. And she said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes? And thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. She's saying, why have I found favor with you? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me, right? This is what I read to you a minute ago, right? He's saying it's been told to me what you have done, who you are, and what you have done for Naomi. Verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He knows the story. And he's serving as an example here, I believe, of God's love, right? He's extending grace to the vulnerable, right? To the widow, to the outsider, the stranger, right? That represents those who are outside of the faith, those with nothing, spiritually speaking, those outside of that covenant relationship with God. Can I tell you, and this is really the point I probably come to make, is every one of us is called to be Boazes. We are. You ever think about that before? Every one of us, Christian, you're who I'm talking to. Every one of us are called to be Boazes, right? We're to reflect the love of God, right? I've said this and said this, and I believe I can prove it by the Bible. Nobody can truly love until you first experience love. I'm talking true love, right? That's God's love. And then once we've experienced God's love, we are to reflect that love. So we see here, each of us called to be Maybe Boaz figures in the lives of others would be a better way of saying that, right? Showing kindness and compassion, especially to those who are in need. So the question might be, and I've already made the case because God first loved us, but you still might be asking why. Well, I'll give you another one. Because God blesses those who bless others. I think that's part of what you see here. I really do. Look at this, verse 14. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. So he's telling her, and when dinner time comes, you just come right on up here and eat with my men. And she sat beside the reapers, right? So it's talking about dinner time. She came up there with the harvesters and sat right down there with them. And he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and left, right? The picture is of Boaz sitting down there eating with the workers, with the fellows that worked in the field, and literally handing Ruth something to eat too. And in that sense, him serving her. Verse 15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. Right? So when she got up, when she's done eating, and she got up to go back out to start gleaning again, he told the rest of the boys before they went back to work, he said, you let her get up closer to where you guys are harvesting than what we normally do. And don't you dare say a word to her. Verse 16. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. He's saying, drop a little extra on purpose. Boaz is going way beyond what the law required, right? He's going way beyond what the law required by inviting Ruth to eat at his table and allowing her to glean abundantly, and telling the boys that work for him to drop a little extra on the ground. Don't pick it up and let her get it. Make sure, seeing it, she gets it. You see, Boaz not only had the ability to pronounce a blessing on Ruth, He had the means
to bring it about, to bring it to fruition, to make it a reality. And so in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. And beat out that, I couldn't make out the B in beat. And beat out, right? So in other words, that's like husking it, getting the hull off of it. And beat out that she had gleaned. Right? It's removing, Bible refers to it as the chaff. And it was about an ephah of barley. Now, I told you this morning that ephah of barley, I looked in several commentaries, and you get anywhere from 25 to 40 pounds, all right, of how much an ephah of barley would be. And so there's a little bit of discrepancy there about how much it is, but think about it this way, all right? I told you this morning that somebody gleaning was doing good to bring enough home for her and Naomi to get them through the day or so, you know? Instead of her bringing home a little handful, when she comes home, she's coming home with a feed sack full. She returns to Naomi with an abundance of grain. And it's a testament to how God provides, God's provision. God often blesses us in ways beyond what we could ask or imagine. That's been the story of my own life and my own walk with Him. He's blessed me so many times, beyond measure, and almost always in ways that I couldn't even imagine. What is that? What are we learning from that? What are we taking from that? Well, I think, first of all, that our faithfulness and our obedience, they mean something to God. And I think He often responds to our faithfulness and our obedience by blessing others and by blessing us. And maybe I should say it this way, by blessing us and blessing others through us. You see, because Boaz allowed God to use him to bless others. In this case, because Boaz allowed God to use him to bless Ruth, look at all that God did for Boaz. When we go through and you look at the rest of this, of the book of Ruth here, you're going to find that some of the ways that God blesses Boaz is Boaz ends up with a wife, Ruth. And then from that marriage comes a son. That son becomes the great grandfather, Boaz becomes the great grandfather, his son becomes the grandfather of King David. King David, the man that God referred to as a man after his own heart, the one whom God made the promise that an heir to his throne, right, an heir of David's would sit on his throne forever. The man that through him, right? So that means it's through Boaz's lineage comes Christ. He brings the ultimate kinsman redeemer, the ultimate savior, right? The one who is to bless the whole world. Now, I know there's a lot more, but I think that's enough right there. Just think about that. How different you reckon this has been if Boaz hadn't been faithful and obeyed God, if he hadn't been willing to let God use him to bless others. And don't forget about Ruth in this situation. Don't forget about how she's being blessed. I mean,
First of all, we see her in this story being a blessing to Naomi, right? Naomi tells her there's nothing left for you. Go on back home to your people. She says, I'm not going to leave you. She said, I'm going to go wherever you go. Your people will be my people, right? Your God will be my God, and where you die, I'll die, and I'll be buried there. Here she is, taking Naomi's place in the field, gleaning, begging, trying to scrape together enough food for both of them to survive. I made a case this morning, they're in survival mode at this point. She's been a blessing to Naomi. And she will continue to be a blessing to Naomi forever. You think if she'd have stayed in Moab, it would have worked out the same way? I don't think so. You see, Ruth, God had tremendous blessings for Ruth and Boaz. And they didn't miss their blessings. They did not miss out on their blessings. Why? Because they allowed God to use them. Because they chose to be obedient. Because they chose to follow God. They didn't miss out on what God had in store for them. So let me just wrap up this way. God protects and God cares for those who love Him. We've got to learn that from this chapter, from this book. God protects and God cares for those who love Him. Second thing we got to learn here. God uses people like Boaz. God uses people like you and me to bless those who are in need, to provide for those who are in need, to help those who truly are in need. Third thing, God often. As a matter of fact, I may be going too far, but in my experience, it seems like almost always blesses us in ways that are absolutely beyond what we could ask for or what we could imagine. Fourth thing, God uses people. Now, I know I kind of said this a minute ago, but I'm taking it a step farther here. God uses people like you and me to do His work. And He is wanting, He wants to use people like me and you. He wants to use you. Maybe He is using you right now. Maybe He's been trying to use you, but you've not submitted, you've not obeyed, you've hesitated for whatever reason, you have held back. Maybe God has been tapping on you, maybe God has been nudging you, wanting to use you, and for whatever reason you have held back. You thought, I can't do that, or you thought, I can't afford to do that, or whatever, I don't have time to do that, or that's not really me. I'm not really the right kind of person to do that. First of all, you're wrong. You know how I know you're wrong? Because if God wants you to do it, you're the right person to do it. Whatever it is, if God wants you to do it, you're the right person to do it. And the second thing, the longer you don't do it, the more the blessings that God's got for you, you're missing out on. What blessings have you been missing out on?
Let me throw one more out there. God's typical response to our obedience is to bless. Period. That's God's typical response to obedience is to bless. Now, I am not, and as a matter of fact, I've not preached enough on God's blessings over the years because of the false gospel of wealth and health, and all the nonsense that they preach, and it's just as a reaction, it's caused me to shy away from it and not preach on God's blessings and promises near as much as I should. But the truth of the matter is, God's natural, right, His typical response to obedience is to bless, because that is His nature. That is just who He is. Now, that doesn't mean like the TV preachers who's just after your money, right? And they'll say, well, if you'll send me $100, God will give you $1,000, right? That's crazy nonsense, right? How God blesses you will be according to what you need, right? It's not an investment, right, that turns around and, you know, guarantees a certain return or something like that. Listen to me. Remember. Right? Part of the point of this love story in here and how this comes about is marriages in that day and time were arranged and transactional. God uses the comparison, right? We the church, right? The faithful, the redeemed, the ones that are in a new covenant relationship with God, we are referred to in the scripture as the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. So you see the relationship here, right? But you see, the relationship is not a transactional relationship. It's a love relationship. And we love Him because He first loved us. We obey the Lord not because of what we might get out of it. You want a good marriage? You serve one another. And you do it not because they will return the favor. That's the wrong attitude. We don't obey God because of what we think we might get out of it. We do it because we love God more than anything else. You serve Him and bless Him by serving Him with your mindset that if God never does another thing for me, He's already done more than enough. You serve Him and obey Him because you love Him. He's worthy of the rest of our lives and so much more than that. Right? Remember, right? We were all dead in our sins and trespasses, right? We were all owed a sin debt that was more than you could pay or I could pay in a million years. I don't care if you devoted the rest of your life to good works. If you are trying to repay God that way, that is a transactional relationship, and that is what God would refer to, right? All your righteousness, all your good works as filthy rags, meaning He would not and does not accept any of it. It's no good. But when you obey Him and serve Him because you love Him, even if you're stupid and hard-headed and sometimes do the wrong thing, not that I'm speaking from experience or anything, but when you do it because you love Him, it just evokes a reaction out of Him because He loves us. He first loved us.
And his reaction is to bless his people. Would you stand to your feet? I want to open the altar. And I want to give you the opportunity to come tonight. Spirit of God dealing with you. You just come right on. You got a need, you got a burden, you just come on. Something you need to be praying about, here's a good place to do it. Maybe the Spirit of God dealing with your heart tonight. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you've realized that you might have even thought you were saved, and you realize tonight that you're not. Not where you ought to be with God. Maybe you realize tonight that you've been in a transactional relationship with God instead of a love relationship. I'm begging you, now's the time to come and get that right. Get that straightened out. Whatever the need is here tonight, maybe you just simply have somebody on your heart you need to be praying for. Well, you just come on and pray for me. Whatever that need is tonight, you just come on.